Well, good morning again. And for those of you who have, I hope, had the pleasure to sit under my preaching in times past, it is good, very good. It is an honor for me to be among you again. Not the least of which is because the last time we were here, which was maybe 4 months ago, my wife checked out a book from the library and is long overdue. And she forgot to bring it, and so she has to recheck it out. So anyway, tisk tisk. So we'll be here a little bit later than normal today. But it is indeed wonderful to be celebrating the Lord's Day with all of you. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Good and gracious Father, help us now as we turn to your holy word, and by your Spirit may we rightly comprehend it, and accompanied by your lavish grace, apply it to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Do this for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, I'm guessing that more than a few of you perhaps glanced at the sermon title for this morning, reading Love, Loving Your Leaders Well, and maybe with a bit of a raised eyebrow or a tilted head. So why preach on this topic? Well, there are at least two reasons. First, because if Pastor Michael preached this sermon to you, it might be perceived as a bit self-serving. You know, love me. And while I've had the pleasure of preaching here a handful of times, I'm more likely able to preach this without that complication. Although I do want you to love me, to be sure. Second, while you are many of you are perhaps church leaders in your respective spheres, right? So I'm thinking of things like you're a small group leader, or you lead children's ministries, or welcoming committee, or whatever it is, you're on the missions team, right? So there's different levels of leaders. So I don't want to ignore that this morning, that I'm talking to many of you who are lay leaders, so to speak. But most of you are not serving as a pastor or a church officer. So it's important, in other words, to step back and understand how a congregation, that is how you, most of you, should understand how to think about and relate to your church leaders. Hence the title of this sermon, Loving Your Leaders Well. And there is actually a subtitle that I didn't submit, so I'll just tell you what it is right now. Attitudes and Actions. Attitudes and Actions. Attitudes, that is, how should we think? And actions, how should our thinking affect our behavior? Now, before we get into the text itself, a brief disclaimer. What motivated me to preach this sermon? This is not born out of any discussions with anybody here about the current state of your church, okay? So please, please, please don't read into it. Don't be looking at this as sort of a subliminal or not so subliminal corrective or a rebuke at all. So I know your history, to be clear, of years past, and by all perception, my understanding is that you are and have becoming increasingly so a very healthy church. So just keep that in mind as we move forward. All right. The scripture comes to us from the hand of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. That's in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, and please follow along with me as I read it aloud. In fact, I'll just say on the outset, we're really going to be focusing really just on these two verses. So I'm not going to be having you flip around in your Bibles. So here's the text. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Before we directly discuss the passage at hand, some brief comments about this letter, because we are delving into the very end of it. It was written to some fairly new Christians who were converts during one of Paul's missionary trips to what is now the northern part of Greece. And if you just kind of scan through it, you don't need to do it now, maybe later today after lunch before you go down for your nap, dads especially, it shows Paul's deep concern and love and affection for this church. It just drips with it. He reminds them of his ministry to them, and he encourages them to lead lives pleasing to the Lord. And he writes about the Lord Jesus' return and how his return should impact our lives right here and right now. And so in light of the salvation that they have in Christ, he then transitions to some final instructions in chapter 5, beginning really with verse 11, with these words. Therefore, in light of what I've just written, leading up to this point, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then on to verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, and here I would insert sisters, because the letter at the very beginning says to the church in Thessalonica. So it's more than just the men, right? This is men and women, boys and girls. This is the church in that area. To respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves. Encourage, build one another, just as you are doing. And this here is very telling language, because he's not telling them to do something new, right? Rather, you're already doing these things. So keep on doing them. Keep encouraging, in other words. Build one another up in faith and love. But now, it does introduce something new. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So here's the question. To whom is Paul referring? He describes them in two ways. First, those who labor among you. This word labor Paul uses, it shows hard work, strain, even in Paul's language, to the point of weariness, even exhaustion. Someone, in other words, who literally spends themselves for the sake of gospel ministry in the church. Now, this isn't just someone with a fancy title attached to their name. Laborers here is a very broad category. And he doesn't specify, right? Note, he doesn't specify whether they're church officers, if they're elders, they're deacons, etc. I mean, they could be missionaries, just like Paul. They could be teachers. Anyone, in other words, who's working hard, straining for the sake of the gospel for God's people. They're also described as those who admonish you. And this word admonish suggests a person who does have some degree of authority over the church. But again, note that Paul doesn't specify with a title or role. So, what kind of authority? Well, look with me at the latter part of verse 12. Those who are over you in the Lord. This is likely referring to spiritual authority. Again, to what extent, we just don't know. But this much is indeed clear, that these are leaders in the church working hard with some degree of spiritual oversight, okay? That's what we're working with in this text. So how does Paul instruct the church to regard their leaders? Three simple things: respect, esteem, and love. He's addressing their thinking and their attitudes. Is this blind respect and esteem? Simply, that is, because a leader holds a specific title or position? No. Rather, this is respect, esteem, and love. Why? Because of what's at the end of verse 13. Because of their work. Respect and esteem, how much? Highly, right? Highly esteem. Now, I know that sounds pretty subjective. How high is too high? In our autonomous, anti-authoritarian Western culture, a verse like this risks sounding very outdated, doesn't it? It really rubs against the grain of our culture, particularly here in the Twin Cities. And it's often hard to want to respect and esteem others, isn't it? Even in the church, if we're honest with ourselves. Especially when we perceive our church leaders to be, undeserving of it. Until we rightly understand the motivation. They're literally spending themselves for the sake of the other because of the gospel. And this qualifier, highly, esteem them highly, it means immeasurable, all right? So if you're looking for how high, as Paul uses this word, it literally does mean immeasurably esteem them. It's infinite. In other words, to esteem your leaders in this high of a degree, so high that you can't even measure it. Mind you, he's not suggesting hero worship, putting your leaders on pedestals, bowing down before them. Nor is he suggesting that, you know, that church leaders are somewhat infallible, sort of a quasi-deity. Highly respect, esteem them again. Why? Because of their strenuous gospel labors in and for the church. That is, for you and you and you. All right, so we see that the church should respect and esteem these gospel workers. How? How? Are they just supposed to gut it out? No. This is respect and esteem that flows out of love. And we see this in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. Again, I know this risks sounding too subjective. What kind of love? And how much? And should I feel something? Well, the word Paul uses for love here is a word that's probably familiar to many of you, this word called agape, a love that is selfless, sacrificial, it is unconditional. It's a laser-focused love on the other that does not rise nor fall with one's feelings. And it's so with this kind of love, this agape love that Paul is specific with when he writes this encouragement here to the church to respect and esteem their leaders. All right. We briefly discussed what verses 12 and 13 mean. How might it look in a local church? Specifically right here for you at Mission OPC. I mentioned that this text applies to a broad category of leaders within the church, not just the pastors, elders, and deacons. And yet, I think it's appropriate at particular seasons for a church to step back and prayerfully reflect and consider how it's doing in their attitudes and actions, especially when Pastor Michael has been here, 2 years? Who knows, when is it under 2 years? Somebody tell me, how long has it been that he's been installed?
Year and a half.
Year and a half. Okay, thank you. So we're not even at the two-year mark. This is a fantastic time, especially with all of the transitions that you've been through as a church, to step back and say, all right, how are we doing with Pastor Michael now? And not just Pastor Michael. But especially with Pastor Michael. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I was imagining, and I guess I would like you to do the same thing, to imagine Pastor Michael just sitting maybe right here, and the chair's scooted over here, and he's just sitting right up there in the front. And Paul's words here in 1 Thessalonians call for sober, honest, searching reflection, don't they? And so let me ask you, every one of you, how are you doing in your attitudes and in your actions regarding church leaders, especially with your pastor? In your thinking, do you respect him? Do you immeasurably highly esteem him? Do you love him? And not just because he's your pastor or because you're supposed to, right? That's what's bound up when we read the Ten Commandments early on. Honor your father and mother isn't just earthly parents. That is people over you, all authority figures over you. That would include your church officers and, of course, Pastor Michael as well. But because of the work he does, as one who strenuously labors among you in the word and prayer, as one who, as a pastor, exercises spiritual authority over you. Now, I'm not saying these things to manipulate you or to elicit some sort of false sympathy from you. And nor do I want you to place your pastor, as I mentioned sort of before, on a lofty pedestal. He'd be the first person to admit his shortcomings and failings as your senior pastor. But I am confident that he spends himself for you and that he loves you and that he cares for you. Indeed, this is also true of your officers, your elders, and your deacons, those who do gospel labor for your sakes. Well, let's just ask right now, does this mean that a congregation and her leaders will always get along? No. Paul likely alludes to this at the end of verse 13. After he gives those instructions, note what he writes next. Be at peace among yourselves. Seeking to heed Paul's admonitions regarding how we should think about and treat church leaders doesn't mean that there won't be any conflict, right? If you've been a part of this church for a few months, and you've been a Christian a little bit longer, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Paul doesn't expect a sin or conflict-free Christian utopia in the local church. He doesn't expect that in this church, nor should you, nor I. All right. Let's move from theory and move to practice. How might you tangibly demonstrate, what does this look like, to demonstrate love for your church leaders? This might be awkward. I know Pastor Michael's not here, and I don't know if he'll listen to this, but I know there are other church officers here. I'm looking at a few of them right now. and I'm glad you're here. This is great that you're here. How might you be a joy and not a burden? Here are some ideas to get you thinking. I'll work from the negative to the positive, and the negative will be very brief, okay? Negatively, really just one thing right now, and that's repent. Some of you, okay, this is some of you, perhaps struggle with these verses. Maybe it comes out in harmful ways. And when I ask you to think about your leaders here at Mission, or maybe it is even at previous churches that you've come from, you're on the other spectrum. In your mind, in your behavior, you find it more natural, maybe it's a part of your temperament or your personality, to disrespect or even hold your leaders in very low regard. And subsequently, maybe you're a thorn in their side. If this is you, and I don't know, maybe there's nobody here that to which I'm speaking. I mean that. It is very possible, but it's unlikely. I just don't know who you are. So I'm looking at you. I don't know your histories. Again, don't read too much into it. If this is you, then just ask the Lord for grace to repent and use this scripture passage. Use it even today as a starting point with your prayers. Ask God to change your heart. Perhaps a heartfelt apology is due to someone, maybe somebody here, maybe someone in a church that you left to come here. Maybe it's been a leader from years ago that you left on very bad terms. Maybe an apology. Repenting is an order for some of you to that person or group of people. If that's the case, I encourage you, do not put it off. Don't put it off. Life's too short. Or maybe you really love your leaders, these leaders, but you're like that married couple, you know, that's been married for some time, and you just assume it without expressing it. Which brings us to our more positive points. And here, there are three things. First, very simple. Bombard your leaders with encouragement. And that could look very different depending on the church and your leaders. So I just have some ideas to get you thinking. A warm smile, an embrace, a message or a card, an email that expresses appreciation, especially when they least expect it. And when you think they least deserve it. In some way, let them know that you love and care for them. Don't assume they know it. Don't assume it. Express it. Tell them. So bombard. Second, consider. Consider how to help this church to better encourage, respect, esteem, and to love your leaders. Don't wait for anybody to take the lead in this, all right? Even if you're a child, okay? Children, if you're listening, or even if you're a newer Christian, be a model, aspire, be a model of these things to everybody here, both in your speech and in your conduct. Now, here I speak especially to members, okay? You want a simple starting point? Revisit your membership vows. Revisit your membership vows. You cannot do this often enough. Now, I know I'm with the PCA. I'm fairly certain these vows are the same for the OPC. Our Book of Church Orders are, I have to be careful. I know we're different denominations, but I'm pretty certain in this case they're identical. If I'm not, you can correct me, or Pastor Michael will make this correction at some later point. But at least in the PCA's Book of Church Order, chapter 57:5, as it pertains to our message, I'm going to highlight just this last vow that the congregation makes, or the member makes, okay? do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And do you promise to study its purity and peace, right? Note, it's purity and peace with the last part of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, right? See the connection? Now, here's the thing. It's easy, isn't it, to stand up here and make those vows on that day that you become a member. But like those who've been married for more than a few years, you know how much harder it is to keep your vows after the honeymoon fades, right? After the sheen sort of gets sullied and the romance subsides in what it means to be a part of this church. Maybe it isn't what you thought it would be. Revisit your vows. Third, just as those who labor over you do so, how? In the Lord, that's how they do it, so also for you. That is to esteem them highly, honor them, express it, in the Lord. Why is this important? Well, I've already alluded to it. Because you're going to often find ourselves flagging in affection for your church and specifically for your leaders. And perhaps for reasons more due to us, sometimes to a leader who isn't leading effectively, right? You've all had leaders that don't lead effectively. Not every leader here always leads effectively. But it's oftentimes a combination of both. Do it, in other words, do verses 12 and 13 as an exercise in joyful obedience, fundamentally, primarily, as joyful obedience to and in the Lord. As you do so, knowing that He's the one, isn't He, who is gifted and graced and has called leaders to serve this church. Dear brothers and sisters of mission, in closing, please listen carefully. If you forgot everything I've said up to this point, just please pay careful attention. Lunch is coming, I realize that. Love your leaders well. Respect those who labor among you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly, immeasurably, in love because of their work. And be at peace among yourselves. And so may you be known as a church with both leaders and a congregation who think, speak, and act in ways that are motivated, animated by your mutual love in the Lord and for one another. Who makes all of this possible? How? Because of His great love for us in and through Christ, the one who labored, who spent Himself, expired His very life for you, demonstrating such inestimable love, leaving an example for us, indeed His very Spirit in us, so that we too may follow in His steps, receiving His love and then working it out, right? We receive it vertically, we work it out, press it out imperfectly in relationship to one another. So being at peace with one another. Now, which church wouldn't want that? Don't you want that as a church? And what a powerful apologetic for the church in a world that longs for the real thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of the Apostle Paul. May they become our words. May this church be known for highly respecting and esteeming, deeply and demonstrably loving their leaders here at Mission. Indeed, all leaders who labor in gospel ministry in whatever capacity. Thank you, Lord, for gifting this church with so many servant leaders, spending themselves for your precious sheep. Would that everyone here would flourish under their leadership. And would you, God, grant them your sustaining power and grace to endure ministry trials and hardships? Oh, may this church be a unified, demonstrable, visible embodiment of 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, resolving to be a joyful blessing to their leaders. And so together may they with one heart and voice glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus, our chief shepherd who exhausted his very life for our sakes, taking our sin upon him and dying for us on the cross. Would you penetrate hearts, minds, and wills with your word, empower us with your Holy Spirit, change us. Do it, Lord, change us to become more and more like Jesus. Hear our prayers now. Do it for your glory and our good. For we pray in your Son's name, Christ our Lord. Amen.